And after Matt's lesson will be number 603. The slides will be up here.
Scripture reading is in Genesis 17, starting in verse 1. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, I am God Almighty. Walk before me faithfully and be blameless. Then I will make my covenant between me and you and will greatly increase your numbers. Abram fell face down and God said to him, as for me, this is my covenant with you. You will be the father of many nations. No longer will you be called Abram. Your name will be Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations. I will make you very fruitful. I will make nations of you, and kings will come from you. I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant between me and you and your descendants after you for the generations to come, to be your God and the God of your descendants after you. The whole land of Canaan, where you now reside as a foreigner, I will give as an everlasting possession to you and your descendants after you, and I will be their God.
Good morning, good morning, good morning. Glad to see you. It's a beautiful day. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Very, very glad that we've got regulars here. We've got irregulars here. Very glad that Dan is with us. You are a testament to God's grace and his provision. And it's been very encouraging to get to share with you, and specifically today. So thank you that you're here, brother. Today's lesson, we're going to be talking about Abraham. We'll be looking in Romans chapter 4, if you want to open up your Bibles there. Romans chapter 4. And today, got some exciting art for us. It's on the screen behind me. This is by an illustrator right around the turn of the 20th century named Ephraim Moses Lilian. It's just called Abraham. This is from the famous scene in Genesis 15, where God says, look at the stars of heaven. This is how many descendants you're going to have. We've got Abraham looking up. He's already old, you know, as he is in the story, and here are the stars. I've been finding out that there's some correlation, and I don't know what it is. I'm not smart enough to know the correlation, but the amount of names that we have and the amount of art that we have are somehow connected. I mention this in lessons every now and then or in class. If we come across a strange name, I'll be like, this is a really good name if you know, if you have like a child in your family or if you're planning on having a child. Abraham is a pretty rare one these days. I don't know very many Abraham. I know like one Abraham, actually. I went to school with a guy named Abraham. But not a common name, you know, even among Christians where it's like faith is important to them. I know a lot of Christians named David. Got two of them here today. We've got a Paul here. I know a lot of Joshuas. I went to school with like 17 Joshes. There's a lot of Calebs. Not a lot of Abrahams, right? It's like it's a weird bald spot in the name lists. It's the same way with art, which is very surprising to me. Because it's like Abraham's the guy. He's like the man, the father of faith. And I was looking up art for today, and there's just not very much of it. And I was very surprised by that. And you mentioned this too, Madison. It's like finding songs for this. How many hymns do we have about Abraham? Not a ton. Very glad that you found the one you did. But for whatever reason, there's just like a empty space in names and art and hymns. So I don't know what to do with that, but I will share it with you this morning. I like this one very, very much. And it is going to be a central thing we're going to talk about later this morning. So picture this in your mind and keep it there. Today we're going to be talking about Abraham. It goes without saying, but I will say it as it is my job. Definitely name your kid Abraham. It's a good one. You can call him Abe if you want, which is a little easier. But that's who we're concerned with this morning. The lesson is titled, The Father of Nations. Okay, this is the passage that Jason just read for us. It's in Genesis chapter 17. This is where God talks to Abraham this way. Abraham is the man. He is the man, revered as the first in history, that God says, this man is righteous. He's the receiver of God's promises. He's the founder of faith, the father of nations. Sometimes things come and go in almost like a pendulum in history and the way that we think about things. For a long, long time, there's a big swing in faith and in people of faith and in biblical scholarship where you would revere people in the Bible and, you know, you'd call them saints or you'd even worship them or pray to them. It's like, if you're in the Bible, you can't do anything wrong. We've got like the heroes of faith. Well, then the pendulum swings the other way. Very recently, in a lot of biblical scholarship, which then leaks into the way that people think, is actually all the people in the Bible are horrible. It's like, well, we need to be more critical. And it's like, well, actually, David's just a horrible person. It's like, everyone has their mistakes, and that's a whole conversation. But you see how it swings, right? It's like, sometimes everyone in the Bible's perfect. Sometimes everyone's extremely problematic. Maybe that's how it is with Abraham. I would encourage you this morning to stem the tide of over-criticism. We're going to be reading about Abraham this morning, and if the entire time in the back of your mind you're thinking, yeah, but he did mess up. It's like, yes, very good, he did. Please keep that to yourself. We're trying to study what we're going to have this morning. Abraham is a man worth looking up to. That's what I'm trying to get across at the start here. He is the founder of faith, the father of nations. This is the passage, I'll have it on the screen here, that Jason just read for us. Happened when Abram was 99 years old. Yahweh appeared to Abram and said to him, I am El Shaddai, or God Almighty. This is the song we just sang. Walk before me and be blameless, so I may confirm my covenant between me and you, that I may multiply you exceedingly. Abram fell on his face, and God spoke with him. As for me, behold, my covenant is with you. You will be a father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name will be Abraham, for I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. I'll make you exceedingly fruitful. I'll make nations of you, and kings will go forth from you. I'll establish my covenant between me and you and your seed after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and your seed after you. I will give to you and your seed after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. This is the covenant that God makes with Abram. And this is the first time that this happens. We're not going to go in depth in it because we've got other stuff to talk about. We first meet Abram, though, in Genesis chapter 12. The first thing God does is he calls Abraham to leave the land that he lives in, and he makes promises to him. I'll make a great name for you. I'm going to give you the lands that you go to. I'm going to bless those who bless you and curse those who curse you. All the nations of the world will be blessed through you and your family. God makes promises. And then Abraham has these adventures and misadventures, maybe. And then in chapter 15, God speaks to him again and makes a covenant. And here again in chapter 17, the covenant is confirmed. It's like, this is the first time that God says, I'm going to do this for you. You're going to do this for me. Notice what he says at the start. Walk before me and be blameless so that I can confirm my covenant. I will bless you. You do what I tell you. That's how the covenant works, basically. Now, this is going to be very important for our main text for today, which is Romans chapter 4. I hope you didn't turn back to Genesis. If you did, now's a helpful time to go to Romans 4. What we're going to do this morning is read the chapter and talk about it on the way. That's the whole goal for this morning. We want to think about who Abraham was and why that's important for us. That's the big question on our minds. Specifically, this title that God gives him in our reading from Genesis 17, we started with, the father of nations. It's always important, especially in the book of Genesis, whenever God gives someone a new name. Okay, notice what it says in the middle paragraph on the screen. No longer will you be called Abram, but your name will be Abraham. Abram means exalted father. Abraham means father of nations. God changes his name. And it's not just God saying, well, we're going to call you something different, or we're going to have to change your legal documents, or it's some kind of nickname. Whenever God, who spoke the world into existence, says, this is what we're going to call you now, it changes your life. It's not just a title. God speaks things into existence, and this is what he tells Abraham. I'm going to call you the father of nations. A powerful thing to call Abraham when he's the father of no one right now. He has no heir. So it's like, that's a great promise, God, but I don't see how you're going to make that happen. This is something that specifically we're going to read about in Romans 4 as we start today. So we'll start reading in Romans chapter 4 and verse 1. Some of the verses will be on the screen. Some of them will not. So just keep your eyes open for that. And let's start reading together. This is Romans chapter 4 and verse 1. What then shall we say was gained by Abraham, our forefather according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abram believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. As we're reading this, we're jumping into a context that I've not set up, but you may know it already. Paul's talking about how are we going to be justified before God? How are we going to be made right with God? Right? How are we going to have this relationship with him? The first three chapters are all about how no one is justified before God. Whether you're part of the Jewish family of Abraham or whether you're not, no one's right before God. It's like, well, let's look at Abraham, because certainly he was. He's the guy that started all of this. He's the one that God calls righteous. How did he get that righteousness? And there are basically two options that Paul's going to walk us through. Either he's justified by the covenant that God made with him, or he's justified by faith. Okay, and another way that we might think about this in modern terms, with other things we have in the New Testament, is Abraham justified by works, or is he justified by faith? Okay, is it the things that he did? Is it because he was faithful, or is it because God was faithful and he trusted God? That's the question on Paul's mind, and that maybe often on ours. I'll say as a side note, we're not going to touch these two passages I'm about to mention, but if this is something you're thinking about, it's very helpful to read James chapter 2. It's very helpful to read Galatians chapter 3. Again, I'm not going to read any of those this morning, but it would be very helpful for you to read those at another time this week. Worth jotting down at the very least. And so this is what Paul poses for us this morning. What will we say about Abraham? Was he justified by works or by faith in God? And we have the answer in verse 3. And so you might be thinking, well, why do we have 25 verses in this chapter? We could have just stopped at verse 3, right? It says it's by faith, we can be done. Maybe that's how we should do the sermon. We won't. Don't worry. Don't get too excited. We won't. He says, it's not by works, it's by faith. He looks at this quotation from Genesis 15 and says, this is what God says to him. Continue reading with me here in verse 4. This is Romans 4 and verse 4. Now, to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. And to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. Just as David also speaks of the blessing of the one to whom God counts righteousness apart from works. He now quotes from Psalm 32. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin. Is this blessing, then, only for the circumcised or for the uncircumcised? That's a way of saying those in the family of Abraham or those not, in the covenant or not. He continues in verse 9. For we say that faith was counted to Abraham as righteousness. And so he continues to outline the question. If it's works, it's something that you've earned. If it's faith, it's a gift. I'm sure this is something that most of us are familiar with. He gets to verse 10 now, And this is the clarification that Paul makes. This is kind of the hinge of his argument. Read with me in verse 10. How then was it counted to him? Was it before or after he had been circumcised? That is to say, was he righteous before God made a covenant with him or after? That's the big question. Well, it was not after, but before he was circumcised. He received the sign of circumcision as a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. The purpose was to make him the father of all who believe without being circumcised, so the righteousness would be counted to them as well, to make him the father of the circumcised, who are not merely circumcised, but also who walk in the footsteps of the faith of our father Abraham that he had before the covenant. I hope that you followed that. Maybe you didn't. There's a lot of Bible words in here, and before and after and circumcised and uncircumcised. The point is this. God called Abraham righteous long before he ever made a covenant with him. So that's not it. If you're hoping to be righteous because you have a special relationship with God and you always do what's right, sorry, that's just not how it works. But actually, not sorry, because it's actually very good news. Because no one can keep a covenant. No one can keep something that's that strict or that's that perfect. And Paul makes it explicit here, which is where he's going and where this lesson is going. He says he did all of this not just for the people who would enter the covenant or follow the law of Moses, for example, but for those who follow in the steps of the faith of our father Abraham. That's who this is really for. Covenant or not, if you're Jewish, if you're not Jewish, the righteousness that Abraham is given, that God looks on this man and says, you're blameless. You're right with me. We're all good. It's for him and for those who follow in his faith. Okay, we're going to talk much more about that in a second, but we need to highlight that right here. These are the group of people that all of this is for. He concludes here in verse 14 and 15, explicitly saying, this is useless any other way. He says, if those who are of the law are heirs, if you're made right by the things that you do, faith is made empty. The promise has been abolished because the law brings about wrath, and where there's no law, there's no trespass. He says, if you're hoping to be right with God by the things you do, we can all just give up because none of us are going to be able to do that. How many people in here have never, ever sinned and never plan on sinning again? It's like, well, no one, right? It's like, that's the point. You can't earn it. None of us can. The law is perfect, which is not good for imperfect people. Does that make sense to everyone? Is everyone on the same page here? I don't want to do a whole lesson right now for today on works versus faith. It's this whole thing. It is clear, I think, in this chapter. But that is the groundwork we need for the rest. I just want to make sure we didn't lose anybody on the way. If not, you can still jump on the cart. Just pretend like the last few minutes did not happen. The point we need to take away from 1 through 15 of this chapter is this. The legacy of Abraham is not the covenant that God made with him. The legacy of Abraham is his faith. Okay? That's what the whole rest of the chapter is about. So, read with me now in verse 16 of chapter 4. He says, that is why it depends on faith, in order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all his offspring, not only to the adherent of the law, but also to the one who shares the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you the father of many nations, in the presence of the God in whom he believed, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. He quotes now from Genesis 17. This is how we started our lesson. But notice how Paul talks about this. It's by faith so that it could be guaranteed to everyone, not just those who are of the law, but those who are of the faith of Abraham. This is the point that really sticks out to me here. We need to appreciate how much on the outside that we are, okay? Whenever God talks to Abraham in Genesis 17, he says, I'm going to make you the father of many nations. And certainly that becomes true. He's the father by blood to many nations. All of the Israelites and the Jewish people, all of the Ishmaelites and the Arabs, all of the Midianites, all these different nations pop up because of Abraham, his children. None of that is for us. We say, well, you had got for a long, long time, for centuries, you have to be related to Abraham to have this relationship with God. How many of us are born Jewish and practicing Jews? Maybe you wouldn't be here if that's the case, right? We got a selected group of people. But you understand the point. It's like, that's not for us. That whole plan, not for me. I'm not included in that. And yet, the point that Paul makes here is, actually it is. Because it's not about the covenant God made, or the circumcision, or keeping the law of Moses. What God had in mind was something much bigger. He says, it's for those who share the faith of Abraham. Earlier we read in verse 10, it's those who walk in the footsteps of faith that Abraham left behind. So now we can be included into this. And we shouldn't take that for granted. You know, sometimes, especially if you became a Christian when you were young, maybe, you can get this sort of entitlement as you read the Bible. You know, you read through the Old Testament, you're like, all these are like my people, you know? You're like, you grow up learning about David and Abraham and all this, and you're like, yeah, of course, like I know these people very well. Like these are the people I look up to. These are the stories I know. This is all for me. It's like, no, it's not. No, it's not. You're on the outside. And you need to appreciate that God has brought you in. Don't just assume that all of this was just for you all the time. We are the outsiders as Gentiles that God has brought near. We're the ones that God has grafted into the family. And we need to be very careful to be thankful for that and not just assume that God has always sought after me and me only. So when we read Genesis 17, and he says, I'm going to make you the father of many nations. Maybe we think about all of the millions of Israelites, all the descendants he's going to have, or the Arabs through Ishmael, or whatever it is. But when we read Genesis 17, the point that the apostle's making is he's talking about us. When you read Genesis 17, the right thing to do is to think, God's making a promise about me to Abraham. It does become personal. Because, he says, what links us to Abraham is not blood, but faith. And notice this thing at the end here, he says, extremely cryptic and extremely beautiful. The presence of him whom he believed, even God, who gives life to the dead and calls into being that which does not exist. This is what I mentioned briefly earlier. God talks to Abraham. He says, I'm going to make you the father of many nations. In fact, that's going to be your name from now on, Abraham. It's like, that's great, God. I'm excited for that, but I don't even have any children. What are you talking about nations? And yet God speaks about this as if it already exists when it doesn't. He says, you are the father of many nations, none of which exist yet. God is the one who calls into being that which doesn't exist yet. You think about the creation. Let there be light. There is none, and suddenly there is. This is how God operates. And God who gives life to the dead. Abraham and Sarah, this is what Paul will say later in this chapter, are as good as dead because they can't have any children. They're much, much, much too old for that. She's barren anyway. It's like, how are we going to have a child? How are we going to have life in this lifeless place? Well, it's because Abraham believes in the God who gives life to the dead and calls into existence things that aren't there. He makes it happen. That's the point of this passage. We are related to Abraham, not by blood, but by faith. When he's the father of many nations, we are included in that if we have this faith that Abraham has. Continue reading with me here in verse 18. He says, in hope, he believed against hope, so that he might become a father of many nations, according to that which had been spoken, so shall your seed be. And without becoming weak in faith, he contemplated his own body, now as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old. He's really, really complimentary there, right? And the deadness of Sarah's womb. Yet, with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully assured that what God had promised, he was able also to do. He talks about, we mentioned this earlier, the impossible situation that Abraham finds himself in, and yet he chooses to believe in God. And I want you to notice the comments that Paul says as he reads this story of Abraham. It's really, really fascinating whenever you have the Bible commenting on other places in the Bible. It's like you really got to write those down, really got to pay attention. The Apostle Paul is reflecting on the story of Abraham, and this is his analysis. He says, Abraham never wavered in his faith. He says it in not becoming weak in faith with respect to the promise. He didn't waver, but he grew strong in faith, fully assured of what God had promised. And I read this in Romans 4 and I say, Paul, are you reading the same book of Genesis that I am? Because whenever I read the story of Abraham in Genesis, it seems like Abraham does waver in his faith more than once. God says, I'm going to give you this land. I'm going to bless you and take care of you. And the first thing that happens in Genesis 12, after the promise, is there's a famine. And what does Abraham do? He runs away. He says, I can't stay here. There's a famine. God said he's going to bless me, but apparently not. Or he says, I'm going to give you a son in Genesis 15. And in Genesis 16, what happens? Just right after. Well, we can't have a son. Maybe we'll try having a kid through our servant. It's like, well, do you trust God or not? And there are times when he does, and it seems like there's times where he doesn't. So whenever Paul says he never wavered in his faith, he grew strong, I'm like, I'm not so sure about that. What do you mean by that, you know? This comes to what is the question this morning. What is the faith of Abraham? What is Abraham's faith mean? When we look at how Paul describes it, and we understand how important it is for us, it's like, how do we become righteous before God? Paul says, well, you need to have the faith of Abraham. That's how you become righteous. It's like, okay, well, what is that? What am I trying to attain to? Because if I read this at face value or with whatever I think this might mean, my presuppositions, this might just be impossible. You might be righteous if you have faith like Abraham, which means you never waver, you never doubt God. It's like, well, do I ever waver in my faith? Yeah. Do I ever doubt God? Definitely. So who can even match this like faith of Abraham? I think when we understand it better, we'll see that it is attainable. In fact, it is necessary that we have the faith of Abraham. The way that I'd like to look at this is by turning over to Genesis 15. We're going to look at one example in Abraham's life and see how his faith is demonstrated. And then we'll finish Romans 4 and we'll be done. If you want to look at Genesis 15, we'll be reading here in just a second. The words will be on the screen. Here in Genesis 15, this is the famous moment. There's a lot of like key things in Abraham's life that might be like stand out or dare I say picturesque. It's like somebody's got to paint these sometimes or something. This is one of them here in Genesis 15. This is the one we saw earlier where God shows him the stars, says this is how many descendants you'll have. What we see in Genesis 15 though is this back and forth that Abraham has with God, which I think tells us very, very much with very few words. Okay, so start reading with me here in Genesis 15. In this exchange on the screen, I'm going to have God's words marked out in this blue, and then Abram's will be in this orangish-brown rust color. So just keep that in mind as we're going back and forth. This is 15, verse 1. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Fear not, Abram. I am your shield. Your reward will be very great. God's already made great promises to Abraham. He's already said, by your family, all the families of the earth will be blessed. Abram doesn't have a family, though. And here again, God repeats his promises. He starts the chapter this way, saying, don't be afraid. I'm your protector. Your reward will be great. And this is Abram's response, verses 2-3. But Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eleazar of Damascus. Or it says here, you've given no seed to me. Behold, one born in my house is my heir. It's like one of my servants is going to have to be the heir of all my stuff because I don't have any children. When I was reading this week to prepare for the lesson, it like opened up. I hope that you have these experiences sometimes. They're sort of rare, I think. This is a text I've read countless times. I've heard talked about. But as I was reading it this week, I felt like I finally got it. Like I finally understood what it was talking about. Sometimes in Genesis, the narratives can seem wooden or too straightforward or too concise. This whole thing we're reading right now, 6 verses. It's very, very short. And if you're just reading it off the page and not thinking carefully, it's like you just read the words and you close your book and you're like, well, there's faith, you know, time to go do it. But I want you to think about it this morning. God says, don't be afraid, Abraham. I am your protector. Your reward will be great. And Abraham says, God, what are you talking about? What are you going to give me? Because you're making all these promises and I don't have them. Abraham is trying to live a life of faith, and he's hearing the powerful word of God on one hand, and he's living in a powerful reality that says otherwise at the same time. God says, your reward's going to be great. I'm going to make you a great nation. And Abraham says, I want to believe you, but I don't have anything, God. How am I supposed to trust you? Does this sound relatable to you now? I read Romans 4 and I say the faith of Abraham never wavered. And I'm like, I don't know if I can do that. But I read Genesis 15 where he's arguing with God. I'm like, yeah, I think I can do that one. That one seems pretty attainable, right? This is God's response, verses 4 and 5. God comes back again and says, behold, the word of the Lord came to him. This man will not be your heir, your servant. No, your very own son will be your heir. And he brought him outside. Said, look toward heaven, number the stars if you're able to number them. He said, so shall your offspring be. And Abraham believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. There's this back and forth. It's blue and then rust, and then blue and then rust on the screen. God says something, Abraham says something. And the first time that God offers this blessing, Abraham fights back. He argues. He says, God, I don't see how you're going to make this work. He struggles to mesh what he's hearing, but instead what he's living in. And whenever God speaks to him again, he says, you're going to have a child from your own body, and he will be your heir. Look at the stars of heaven. That's how many descendants you're going to have. God gives Abraham this sign, and then what we read in verse 6, this all-famous passage, he believed in God, and he counted it to him as righteousness. Now, a couple things that we need to note here, as we look at this as like the example of Abraham's faith, is that Abraham is not gullible. He's not someone who just goes along with anything that God says. Sometimes that's how people on the outside of a life of faith think about faith. say, well, you guys just believe anything. You know, it's like faith is just blind. And that's not at all what we see with Abraham, right? God comes to him at the start of the chapter and says, your reward will be very great. And Abraham does not respond by saying, all right, God, whatever you say, I don't see any of it right now, but I trust you. That's not what Abraham says. He says, what are you going to give me, God? I don't see any of it. He's struggling with his faith. He's fighting and trying to grapple and reconcile what he's hearing, but instead what he's living in. That's part of the faith of Abraham. It's not blind. It's not gullible. That's also, of course, how our faith should be. But a second thing that we need to think about is that when God restates his promise and he shows him this sign, Abraham is not persuaded into faith. God doesn't give a really great speech that's very persuasive, doesn't open up the briefcase and say, well, here's all the reasons you need to trust me. And in fact, here's an example. He's not persuaded. In fact, the sign that God gives him is not proof that he can give Abraham a son. He doesn't say, well, let me show you. And he can just like create a human life out of nowhere. God could have done that, but he doesn't. He says, look at the stars that he already made a long time ago. This is how many descendants you'll have. It's not proof. He says, look at the work that my divine hands have made. I want you to trust me. And the next verse is painfully simple. He believed in God. Abraham chooses to believe. He's not gullible. He's not persuaded into it. He just decides to take God at his word. That's the faith of Abraham. And so this morning, as you're reflecting on the faith that you already have or are considering having, I want to make it clear to you that faith is not gullibility. It's not blind. It's not just a general religious sense that, well, everything's going to be all right. That's not the faith of Abraham. Abraham wrestles with his faith. He contends with God and says, I don't know how I'm going to trust what you're saying, but also live in a reality that seems to say the opposite. But it is a faith that looks to God's work and says, I'm going to believe you, and I'm going to trust you. This is how our faith must be. One writer put it this way. Clearly, the faith to which Abraham is called is not a peaceful, pious acceptance. It's a hard-fought and deeply argued conviction. I think that's really well said. Whenever we read in Romans 4, when Paul says, he didn't ever waver in his faith. He grew strong in his faith, fully assured. It doesn't mean that Abraham never doubted God, and it doesn't mean that Abraham never sought out alternatives to doing things God's way. Abraham makes mistakes. He makes the same mistakes repeatedly. But the problems that Abraham faces in his life draw him closer to God and not farther from him. Abraham never once throws his hands up and says, I'm giving up. I cannot do it anymore. As often as he does fail, Abraham picks himself up and trusts in God. That's the faith of Abraham. That's what we must have, brothers and sisters. This is what gives us righteousness before God. This brings us to the end of the chapter here. As we reflect on the faith that Abraham has and what that looks like and what that actually means, Paul puts it into fifth gear to bring us home here. He says in verse 23, now as he's talked about the kind of faith Abraham has, how that makes him righteous, how he chooses to trust in God, he comes now to those of us now, in Paul's day or in the present day, who would follow in that same faith, who would trust God in the same way. And he talks about the object of our faith in God. Read with me now in verse 23. But the words it was counted to him were not written for his sake alone, but for ours also. It will be counted to us who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised up for our justification. So, this is another instance where I want you to understand how personal the gospel is. Whenever you read Genesis 17, God says to Abraham, a man who lived millennia ago, he says, I'm going to make you the father of many nations. Recognize that you are on that page. God's talking about you as a part of this massive group. And again, in Genesis 15, the part we just read, he believed in God and it was counted to him as righteousness. Paul says, that wasn't just for Abraham. We think highly of Abraham. We revere him in some ways. But it's not because he's this special case. He says if we would believe in God, he'll count it to us as righteousness. In fact, this is the point that this argument comes to. It's not just believing in God generally. That's a phrase that pops up in the Bible every now and then. You know, John 3:16. Whoever would believe in him, the Son of God, wouldn't perish, but have eternal life. It's like, you just need to believe in God. That's a well and fine way to think about it. But Paul says something different here. He says, believe upon him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. That's who you believe in. Not just God, obviously you do, but you believe in the God who raised Jesus from the dead. He brings up the resurrection here. And the question on my mind is, why make a specific point about that? Believing God is good. Believe him in the God who raises from the dead. That's the point he makes. There's a couple things we need to think about here. The first is how all of this relates to Abraham. Remember what we read earlier in the chapter. It talks about God who gives life to the dead, calls into a being the things that don't exist. He looks at this old couple who are too old to have children, who have never in their whole lives been able to have children. He says, I'm going to give you a son. He makes life where there was none. He gives an inheritance to a family with no heir. And what does he do with Jesus? He looks at a son who's dead and in a tomb, and he gives him new life. He looks at him who has no kingdom on earth, has no throne to sit on, and he gives him an inheritance. It's the same thing. As God treats Abraham, so he treats the world through his son Jesus. And it's through the resurrection that this is happening. There are different times when we might focus on different parts of Jesus' life. You know, as we're focusing on being hospitable or generous, we might look at the times when Jesus helps the poor or heals the sick. Or whenever we're at the Lord's Supper, we take special time to think about the death of Jesus, the sacrifice he made for us. But as we come to thinking about faith, what it means to trust in God and to take him at his word, he says, you think about the resurrection. Because God will give life where there is none. God can do the impossible. I just want to ask you a couple questions this morning, and then we'll be done, actually. We'll be done, I promise. What are your obstacles? Abraham had his. Abraham had their barrenness. It's like I'm hearing all the promises God's making, but I'm also living in something that's the opposite. God says, I'm going to make you a great family. I'm going to bless you. It's like, well, I don't have any kids. How am I supposed to trust you when this seems to say otherwise? And we all have different things. I'm sure they're individual to you, and I'm not going to guess all of them, but a couple come to my mind. It's like, well, God said he's going to take care of us. You remember what Jesus says on the Sermon on the Mount. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things that you worry about, what you're going to eat and what you're going to wear and where you're going to live, they'll be added to you. It's like, I know that God says that, I know that if I seek his kingdom first, I'll have what I need. But it's difficult. The bills come in and you think, I don't know how I'm going to make this work. Maybe you've got expenses from health problems. Maybe you've got kids in college. And you think, I know God's going to take care of me. I know what he said. But I've got this stuff that seems to say otherwise. How am I going to reconcile this? Or maybe you think about, do not be anxious about tomorrow. Each day has enough trouble of its own. God knows how many hairs are on your head. Do not be anxious. You see, I know that God's got me. I know that he cares about me. But if he cares, why do I have these real problems? Why am I so sick? Why am I so frail? Doesn't God care about me? Doesn't he see? Won't he do something about it? It's these same sorts of things that Abraham had to grapple with. Promise of a son, but I'm barren. God promises he cares, but what about these problems I have? Or maybe bigger than all of these, I know God said that he'll forgive me. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our trespasses. But will God actually forgive me? Can God actually forgive me? I know what he said, but I had a really bad week this week. You know, I really fell off the deep end. It comes down to the example of Abraham. It doesn't mean that he didn't have obstacles for his faith. And it didn't mean that he didn't have times of doubt. What it does mean, though, is that the problems he had drew him closer to God and didn't push him farther. That just like God showed Abraham the stars, which was not proof, but he says, look at what I have done with my hands. Trust me. This is how we look to Jesus, the same way. We look at the resurrected Jesus whenever we're having stress about how we're going to provide for ourselves and our family, or how we're going to get through a sickness or an injury. And we look to Jesus risen from the dead, not because that's proof. Jesus didn't come out of the tomb holding a sign that said, I will help you pay your bills, or I will help you get better. But it's a sign of God's power, just like the stars are. And God invites you, take me at my word. And it's a simple act, and it's very difficult. It's profound, but it is simple. You just choose to trust God. Do you believe what he is saying, or do you believe what you think? That's the question. A note on this last one I brought up, worrying that if God will really forgive you. Sometimes when I talk to people about this, in the church or outside the church, I hear this often. It's like, well, what if I don't feel forgiven? You know, maybe that's relatable for us. So what? What does that have to do with anything? Either Jesus' work on the cross was complete and sufficient, or it wasn't. But what do your feelings have to do with it? It's like, are you forgiven because God did it, or are you forgiven because you feel like it? Do you really think that God, who made the universe, is just incapable of fixing you, that you're too big of a problem for God? Forget it. Forget it. God will do what he says. And just like he kept his promises to Abraham, he'll keep his promises to us. Have faith. Jesus is risen. He's resurrected from the dead. And he lives forever. And this is the way that the Hebrew writer says it. Jesus is therefore able also to save forever those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Because we have a king that will never die, we have a king that will always be there for us. So have faith. Trust in God. Become a child of God by becoming a child of faith. This is the lesson for this morning. As usual, we'll end with a prayer, and then we'll have a final song. So if you would please stand and bow. We'll pray together, and then we'll sing. God of our fathers, God of Abraham, we praise you, and we are speechless at the power and the wisdom of your plan. You've raised up men that we look up to, and you have lifted us up to walk beside them. You make life where there is none. You give the sojourners inheritance. You give the barren children, and you bring the dead to life. Hallelujah. You are our salvation. Praise be to your name forever. Increase our faith. Give us your spirit, and be our God forever. We are your people. It's in your Son that we pray, and amen.